says before a really funny story, "The devil made me do it," we laugh, don't we? We laugh because it's not funny, ha ha, as Caleb and I always say. Not funny, ha ha, but funny, ha ha. I can relate to that because we've all been there. We know that experience, that pervasive pull towards something that we don't want to do, and yet we end up finding ourselves in those scenarios, those situations again and again. That's why we laugh when they say it. We can relate to Paul when he says, "What I wanted to do, I didn't do, and what I didn't want to do, that I ended up doing." How many of you can relate to that? Have you ever had that experience before where you find yourself in the same scenario? Parents, where you said you wouldn't be like your parents in that way, and then you find yourself doing exactly what you experienced. There are so many different temptations that we face, so many different things that we understand. Temptation to lash out in anger, temptation to speak a harsh word to someone, temptation to apathy, temptation to share things behind someone's back when they leave the room, temptation to focus on ourselves, temptation to play it safe and to not risk our gifts, temptation towards self-criticism. The list could go on and on. Fill in the blank with whatever it is for you. It's something that we understand fully. We nod our heads because we relate to it. And the one who intimately understands also is the one who became incarnate, the one who became one of us, Jesus. He's like, "I get it. I've been there." His life was one of temptation. He faced ones all throughout his journey, but there are three that give us an idea of how he faced them all. And so that's where we are right now. A week before last, we looked at the first part in this series from Matthew chapter 4, and today we look at the second temptation of Jesus. Because he understands what we face, he knows what we go through, and he understands how to overcome. In the first part, we looked at what Jesus needed in order to even go before the accuser. He needed to hear the words that God spoke over him at his baptism. Remember the resounding voice of God? "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." Before he heard the whispers of the accuser, Jesus needed to hear the loud voice of God declaring who he was. That's the same with us. Before we can even go into that territory of the wilderness where the Spirit led him, we need to hear who we are, that identity. Ellen White says that the same words that were spoken over Jesus, God feels about each one of us. So he calls out, "You are my beloved. You are my son. You are my daughter." So we find that Jesus went through from Egypt to the water to the wilderness, just as the people of Israel had, from Egypt out through the water and to the wilderness. And what passing through the water is symbol of is this new birth in God, that we put aside the old way of needing to depend on ourselves alone, but instead we're infused with power from the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to do it on our own anymore. That there's a transformational way through the water that allows us to be able to stand with the strength of God. In his famous hymn, Martin Luther, in "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," says, "When we in our own strength confide, our striving will be losing." We will lose on our own. But the fourth verse draws our attention to where the good news is. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. He says, the God who is right there beside you is the one who gives you the strength and the gifts that you need to be able to make it through. We are given new birth through the water to strength and courage, hope and grace to confront the enemy. So here we find Jesus, God who is ready and present is right beside him, and the devil was seeking to get him to distrust the love of God and to take things into his own hands. You know, the same lie comes to us too. The same lie came to Israel before all throughout their history. But Ellen White points out that here, the goal was to make the plan of salvation fail. The hope of humanity in the past and the hope of humanity future, that the enemy would be able to take him down. But Jesus was able to do what Israel could not. Let's turn there in that section to the second temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 5 today. Matthew chapter 4, you can look in your Bible or on the screen behind me. It says in verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand up on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The first chapter of scripture I memorized is what he quotes right here, a beautiful passage. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Author Arthur Landwehr states that the temptations seem really like opportunities to us. Make stones into bread? Yes, please. The world needs more food, right? And now in this one that we look at today, Jesus is invited to do what heroes of the faith might do. He's invited to take a stand, to leap, to trust God. Radical faith, isn't it? Something we would admire. Why not launch into heroic action when given the opportunity? Why not leap and give God the opportunity to show the world that God is really with you? Let's look a little closer. Let's go back for a moment. You see, the first temptation is about security found in sustenance. Jesus definitely isn't against eating. We see him with the 5,000 plus passing out bread. We see him talking so much about coming to the table. He commands his followers to feed those who are hungry. The table and food show up again, even in the last scene before he goes to the cross. Jesus is in favor of food, for sure. But Jesus realized that bread alone is insufficient for our security. Bread alone doesn't fulfill our need for security. As with the people of Israel, they found out in the wilderness that with the bread, with the manna from heaven, it was not to be their source of security. What happened when they tried to store it up, when they tried to make sure that they had enough, that they could survive? Anyone remember the story? Yeah, if you're into worms, you would love it. Rotting worms. Only when it came to before the Sabbath would God keep it safe and secure through the desert heat so that they could experience his provision. But yet, he was trying to teach them through this manna encounter that their sustenance, their security was about trusting God. That the daily bread for the one who is called beloved of God is trust in God's provision, that God knows what you need. We hear it in the Lord's Prayer later on, oh Lord, give us this day our daily bread, right? Give us this bread that is the daily kind, the one that I may not know where it comes tomorrow, but the one that I trust you to provide. So Jesus was saying, no, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by trusting in the one who will provide for us day after day after day. This is the first temptation. When we look at the second temptation and we take a closer look, we see this has to do with safety, security and sustenance, safety. The devil said, Jesus, you are privileged. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You won't need to suffer. God will protect you. There isn't a single one of us here today that wouldn't take an exemption from suffering if we could. Wouldn't you raise your hand and sign up for that right now? I would. Don't make me go through what we did 2 months ago or the months before or the years before. I don't want it. No. So Satan was like, God will protect you. Just cast yourself. You're special. You won't have to go through any of that. But Jesus doesn't take that bait. He hears those words later penned by Paul, those 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is no temptation except what is common to all of us. And we have all felt the pains of this suffering of sin on this earth. And Jesus, as entering into our humanity, did not shy away from that suffering. He did not try to get himself out of it, but he entered it fully. Henry Nouwen says, he chose not the spectacular way. The suffering servant bears our sin and goes another way. Not the one of the mighty hero, though he is a hero, but this one who displays power in the face of the bitterest foe. Instead, the way of the cross. Ellen White shares it this way. She says, Christ is the example for all Christians. When they are tempted or their rights are disputed, they should bear it patiently. They should not feel that they have the right to call upon the Lord to display his power, that they might obtain a victory over their enemies, unless God can be directly honored and glorified thereby. Jesus didn't take this opportunity to respond to the bitterest foe, but instead he trusted in what God was doing. Jesus was seeking only to glorify God, and to do that, he took the way of the cross. This is a difficult teaching. This is a hard teaching for each of us. This way of the cross goes against what we would want to have. It's difficult to practice in our own lives and even difficult to understand in the life of Jesus. Again, quoting Nouwen as he applies it to our lives, he said, laying down your life means making our faith and doubt, joy and sadness, courage and fear available to others so that they can experience the way of Jesus and the way of the cross through us. You see, Jesus faces each temptation, and they get difficult, more and more difficult. It starts off with making stones into bread. Then he goes all the way up and brings them to the high point of the temple. And then the third temptation next week is before the kingdoms of the earth. This is just like life, right? It builds so that I am able to go through what I face today because of what I went through last month or what I went through last year. You are able to go through what you face now because of your experience with the faithfulness of God before, right? Isn't that what you draw back on? So that you're in your current experience and like I have been, you lean into the faithfulness that you've experienced of your God before to give you strength to go through what you're going through now. And so Jesus did that with each increasing temptation, and with the Holy Spirit, he was able to overcome. I just finished a book right now that mentions the research of Carol Dweck, who researched fixed mindset versus growth mindset and how it affects children. She's a researcher at Stanford, and she says, you can either believe that your abilities, intelligence, and talents are fixed traits. In other words, you're born with it, can't expand any further. Or you can believe that you have this growth mindset where your learning and intelligence and abilities are able to grow with time and experience. I've seen this in the spiritual life too. I've heard this when people talk about their journey with God. Some with this fixed mindset saying, well, that's someone else's gift. I'm not able to do that. Or someone else can overcome. I just end up falling into the same pattern again and again. But when we have a growth mindset, when we believe it's not fixed, we end up hearing words more like, the one who started this work in me will carry it to completion. I may have fallen now, but God is not through with what God is doing in my life right now. We can have this growth mindset towards the transformational work of God in our lives. In other words, that is to believe firmly that the person you are today is not the way you will always be. To believe with all your heart that God is not through with you or with me. It's this growth mindset that I've seen and experienced again and again and believe in with all of my heart, because I have watched God do what no one thought was possible. I have watched God work in my own life and in other people's life. The way you and I are now is not the way we always have to be. Whoever you are, whatever you're facing, you have been prepared for this moment. You have been prepared for what you're going through. You have been given the strength necessary to bear up under it. God desires his people to live in this strength. I've been joking that I've been given the sleep sometime earlier that I need to be able to make it through today, even though today only had 2 hours. I've been given the strength before, and I will be given the strength again. Jesus, who is tempted, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's able to turn down these enticing offers, these which we would think of as opportunities. He's able to instead say, no, I'm focused on the glory of God. I want to focus on what God is going to do through my life. Now, Jerusalem is the holy city, right? It's this place that he was tempted next, where he faced the enemy, the accuser, right there. Now, before you get too hung up on the fact that he was tempted in the city, remember where the first temptation took place. He was in the wilderness, in the lonely place. Notice, no matter if you are alone in an isolated place or if you're in the middle of an urban center, the accuser comes to you either place. We need the strength of God wherever we are. There is not one place more holy than the other. God says, my strength is sufficient wherever you are. But I want to pause to remind us of that hope that we sang about, that even as we're about to talk about the Jerusalem that Jesus was tempted in, there is a new Jerusalem coming where it says there is no temptation, that there is no more struggle. If we feel bombarded right now, we can not only lean on the strength of Jesus today, but remember the hope of the new city that is coming for us. So let's look at this high place in Jerusalem. This is most likely the spot. This is the place in the southeast corner of the temple area that loomed about 450 feet above the Kidron Valley. So this is where the enemy rushes Jesus up to the pinnacle of this temple. Later in Matthew, right before his crucifixion in Matthew 26, Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could call legions, 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me. We know that he does not lack the power. He tells us that later. He does not lack the power. He does not lack the faith that God could come and intervene, but he is unwilling to do so for himself. We also know that Jesus was not afraid because we find him falling into the abyss and the darkness of death and facing and taking our sin for us. He was not afraid of jumping off into the unknown, but he asked the question, is this in the will of God? Will this bring God glory? And that was not the case. We are often people who live on the edge there, just like the people of Israel asking the question, can God provide? Sure, he let us through. Sure, he led us out of Egypt and through the water, but can he provide us bread? Can he provide water? Can he meet all of our needs? So the people of Israel grumbled against God. They forgot the gift of God, and they tested God. You see, Jesus realizes that honoring God excludes every kind of manipulation. It excludes, if I do this or say this in this way, you will do it. Or if I use this scripture, you will surely catch me and I will not have harm. No, the prayer of faith is, you've told me to come before you and tell you what I desire. I desire this and I long for this situation. And would you work in this person's life? And today, would you save this marriage? And would you allow this child to live as their parents are struggling for his life? This is me this morning. You've told me that I can ask boldly, and then I say, and I trust you, and I trust what you're doing in this situation, in this life. I trust what you're doing, because it's not about manipulating a God to respond and to love us. It's about this God who already loves us fully, this God who wants good for us, and who promises to be right there. So the enemy, the accuser, comes to Jesus and says, is the Lord really with you? Prove that he's with you. And he tests him with these two things. He tempts him. Jump off, prove he loves you. Let the angels catch you if he really does. And secondly, does he really know how to get a following for you? Wouldn't this be amazing and spectacular if you, the Savior, jumped off and there was this display before all the people? Why don't you come out and show yourself right now? Many people will believe. But Jesus didn't need proof of the presence of God. This is the part that moves me so much every time I read it. He didn't need proof. He heard the word spoken over him. And he didn't need proof that God was with him. Michael Wilkins says this is the essence of biblical faith. Taking God at God's word and being obedient to it without need for confirmation. This faith of God, this faith of Jesus who knew this God of love so deeply that he didn't need to have proof otherwise. That is my prayer for me, that's my prayer for you, that we would not view our circumstance as the way to understand God's love, but to understand the word of truth. That is the only safety. That is the only place of safety, is God's word about us and God's identity for us. That is the place of true safety. Not in testing or proving or saying, if you were really with me, this is what would happen, but in saying, I hear you, I know who you say that I am, and I am safe in who you say I am. You see, the enemy proves it is possible to have knowledge but not belief. It is possible to have your head filled with scriptures and your mouth full of things that sound like godly expressions, but to not understand the heart of God. We want and long to have for knowledge that leads to belief, knowledge that leads to deeper roots in understanding the love of God, knowledge that brings us to the place of knowing more fully and completely that we are God's beloved, and that changes everything. The devil knows the scriptures, and he quotes it in Matthew chapter 4, but he doesn't believe. Our desire is to have a knowledge that leads to belief. Do we know the incarnate God? Do we know the God who is with us? In this world of loneliness and despair and heartache, you are desperately needed. We desperately need men and women who know the heart of God. We desperately need people who can come alongside and say, no, I know this God of love and I know how God feels about you. I've seen scripture used in some pretty abusive ways. Satan uses it pretty abusively here with Jesus, and I've seen it too. I've heard someone come to talk to me and say that scripture was used to keep them in an abusive marriage. I've had someone tell me that scripture was used to silence their voice and their calling. I've had someone share with me that scripture was used to keep them living in daily fear so that they were terrified of God. So the good news to me in this passage is that even though Satan abuses scripture, even though the accuser comes and misquotes and seeks to lead Jesus away using the very word of God, that Jesus still uses that word, but with life. And he breathes and he speaks this word of life in response to the accuser. So if the words of scripture that are being spoken to you or by you to your own heart do not bring life, if you don't feel refreshed, more loved, more renewed by those words, then question whether or not they are being abused in their use. Because Jesus comes back and he speaks these words of life. He brings the scriptures and he says in Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, God's love is already proven. We already saw it through the water. Now he will provide for us even more. Jesus said, would this jumping off be at the impulse of the Holy Spirit? Would this be for the glory of God, the honor, the praise, the majesty of God? And he answered, no. So he didn't jump. The story goes of a woman who had a reputation for always being able to speak something nice about someone else. They could come, and even the most worthless people, people that people got really frustrated with, they would be coming up to her and saying, oh, what would you say about him? And she could always find a word to speak about that person that caused them to be seen in a different light. So one day, one person came to her and said, what about the devil? And she paused. He's always working. Always working. Yeah, that's about the truth of what you can say. That's always working. As I read the text messages last week before last when we had the chance to be able to share the lies that reverberate in our hearts. Some of the ones that I didn't get to speak out loud but kept reading because there were so many. They caused tears to come to my eyes as I prayed for you because I realized how loud the voice of the enemy can be and how much he's speaking into your life and how busy he is. But the truth is that though temptation is guaranteed, though temptation is sure, like Jamie Jenkins says, there are only two things in life that you can count on, temptation and the presence of God to help you overcome temptation. As strong as the temptation is, stronger is the presence of God who will never leave us. The accuser may always be busy tempting us to distrust God. You might even be tempted like Jesus was to do the heroic, to do the spectacular, to get proof that God is with you, to trust in God only if you see him do a particular thing that you're wanting. But the truth is, God never leaves us, even when the accuser's voice is strong. This is the theme of this scripture from beginning to end, is that God never leaves us. In the garden, God did not abandon Adam and Eve, and that promise echoes through all the ages, that even if we fall in temptation, even if today you've fallen into temptation, if you have forgotten God, if you have tested God, God does not forget you. God does not forget us. And God's desire is to give us strength to overcome. God's desire is that we would be so deeply rooted in the knowledge and understanding and belief that we are God's beloved, that we could overcome, that we can have the strength that we need. So God's desire for us to be grounded needs no further proof. God has already spoken this over you. And today, you and I are invited into this transformational way of Jesus. This difficult but rewarding, challenging but joyous way of the cross. This way that doesn't always make sense to us, but this way that is rich with the love of God. You are God's beloved, and you are invited to walk in this way.